Sure good to be back home and from a great road trip. You don't know, I had some mechanical troubles, but glad that all that's been, well, almost resolved. And good to be back home to see each of you and to be a part of our worship together to God. And as always, we're grateful that we are blessed by God with an opportunity like this to approach Him in worship, to come before His throne and to honor Him for His greatness, for what He's done in our lives and what He is doing, and for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand that. The gospel reveals it to us, but it's also understood, or it should be understood, that there's also Satan at work trying to turn our hearts, turn our minds away from God in the temptations that are set before us every day of our lives. And so to be able to assemble and to worship God is an opportunity for us not only to honor God, but as a corollary to that, in addition to that, to be edified ourselves, to be built up and strengthened in the faith. And so it's toward that end that we attempt to spend some time with God's Word here for a little while this morning to talk about returning to the Lord. It could be that in your life you've never yet come to the Lord. If that's the case, you're lost in your sin. The gospel says to come to Christ, to repent and confess His name, to be baptized into Jesus and be saved from your past sins. The call of the gospel is to all and to you if sin's in your life this morning. We want to help you become a Christian. It could also be that as a Christian that you have turned from God. And so the call of the gospel to each of us, if there's sin in our lives that we've not addressed in God's way through repentance, that we'll do that today, that we'll get right with God and respond to His call to return. And that's why we chose Zechariah chapter 1 and the first six verses. Is it was a reminder now at a time when God was going to bring a remnant of His people out of captivity back to Judah and Jerusalem, and back to their homeland, that He reminds them that I sent my prophets to you, to your fathers, and said, return to me. He preached to them, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me. And so you see, when the prophets preached, it was God preaching to them. It was God that was speaking to them. And so it is today, brethren, and when we read the Bible, we need to know it is God speaking to us. And when we preach His Word, it is God proclaiming His will to us. Amen. And it can be that we need to return to God. And that's what we want to talk about in our lesson this morning. The Northern Kingdom, called Israel, from the time of the division of the kingdoms, when Rehoboam became king of the south and was king of the south, and Jeroboam led a rebellion away, the northern kingdom lived in open and continual rebellion against God until the Assyrian captivity. They worshipped the calves, the golden calves. They introduced the other idolatry of the day and immoralities and the oppressive treatment of one another. So finally God brought the Assyrians against them as His rod of punishment in around 721 B.C. So over 200 years, God was sending His prophets to His people in the north and calling them to return, to repent. And yet, because they did not, God sent His punishment. And that's alluded to in Zechariah 1, 5 and 6. And when he talks about the frailty of men, he says, where are your fathers? And where are the prophets? They died. They led you and their ancestry into sin, and now I've brought you into punishment for your sins. Yet, my words and my statutes, see, they remain. Things I commanded through my servants, the prophets, they endure. And so they turned. See, God had to punish them, and a remnant returned to God. Turned back. The call of God was to return. Return. And over and over in the prophets of the Old Testament, we see this message. Just a couple of them here. One in Zechariah, but go earlier historically to Hosea, when the northern kingdom still existed. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, through his prophet God said to his people, "Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He'll come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. God would shower blessing upon them if they would return and pursue the knowledge of God." And in Zechariah the 7th chapter, verses 8 through 14, a little more detail is given about the preaching that God's servants, the prophets, did to his people, both the north and the southern kingdoms, when the verse says, "The word of the Lord came to Zechariah." Remember, Zechariah is prophesying to a remnant who had returned from the captivity. And thus says the Lord, "Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. There is a call for loving your neighbor as yourself, for loving truth and justice and righteousness. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear." Can you imagine? That's how God saw it. Kind of like the little child to the parent. When the parent's telling the child, trying to discipline the child and instruct the child, and the child just puts his fingers in his ears. Any of you little kids ever do that? Now, I know parents sometimes do that so they can't hear the kids. But God says, you stopped your ears. You would not listen. Brethren, I'm fearful. I'm fearful for us today that we, in a figurative way, have stopped our ears and have stopped listening to God. And if that's the case in our lives, we cannot expect anything less. In fact, we can expect an eternal punishment for such rebellious attitude and treatment toward the God of heaven. And so the lesson for us today is to never be like ancient Israel, to learn from their sins, and if need be, today, return to the Lord. But he goes on a little further. He says, verse 12, "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, hard as rock, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." He brought the punishment of the invading nations, destroying their country, take them into captivity. Therefore, it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. They made the pleasant land desolate. Their sins brought upon them the desolation. Our sin brings upon us desolation. Where God is ready and willing to shower us with blessing, it is sin that destroys the relationship with God and the closeness of the blessings that He offers us and gives us in Jesus Christ. With all that said, let's go to Isaiah 6. Because Isaiah did his work at a period while the northern kingdom still existed, for the most part. And in this passage, I believe we can learn lessons about why we need to return to God and how we need to return to God. Let's look at some of those lessons here as it warns us and teaches us. The first four verses of Isaiah 6 teaches us that we need to return to fearing God. We need to return to a fear of God in our lives. In the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was one of the wicked kings he was in Judah, but nevertheless, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah sees a vision of the glory of God, John 12:41. He says, I saw the Lord. Above it stood seraphim. Here are these guardians of the throne of God and servants of the Most High. Each one had two wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and two he flew. Representations of these are seen in the most holy place of the Old Testament temple. One cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Now, in this vision of God and the glory that attends God is a reason for us to fear God. The glory of God, the honor that He is due, the presence of His power, of His knowledge, of His sovereignty, all of these are compelling reasons for us to fear Him. And when we say fear God, we dread displeasing Him. We give Him the honor that He rightfully is due. We dread and ought to have a dread of not honoring God. That's what I'm afraid we've lost in our hearts. And if we've lost that in our hearts, then our lives will never please God. And we will never be compelled to give God the honor He is due if there's no longer a fear of God in our hearts. We need to spend time, and time, we don't have the time this morning, but each of us need to get out our Bibles and spend time with verses like Revelation chapter 4 that gives us a great vision of God's reign, His power, His might, His sovereignty, His eternal nature of all the creatures before the throne of God. There they are before the throne, and the beauty, the majesty can only be described here in terms of precious gems, jasper and emeralds and gold. All these precious things that men hold as valuable are used to depict the beauty, the honor of God. We need to understand that there is no comparison between God and us. So high and lifted up is He. And this is what Isaiah sees. And he sees there the holiness of God. That God is so set apart from anything that is sin. Pure, completely pure, completely holy. In fact, he says, holy, holy, holy is what he hears there in Isaiah 6. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And it's the same expression that's found in Revelation 4, verse 8. God expected Israel to be holy in Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, and many other times in the book of Leviticus. God told Israel, be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. You shall be holy, for I am holy. I am bringing you out. I am setting you apart. And you are to live a holy life before me. Cleansed from defilements. Pure before me. Have we lost that today? We should not. We must not. Because that becomes the very essence. That's a figure. That's a shadow of what God wants of us today. In 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, look what it said about holiness in you and me. The verse says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. He says there's grace that's going to be brought to us when Jesus is revealed. The divine favor that brings us into eternal life. But we must live as obedient children, you see. And not conforming ourselves, not fashioning our lives to live like the lusts of the past. When we lived in ignorance, when we were lost in our sins. But we're to be holy as God is holy. And so if you call on Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. Verse 17. He says, as long as you live here, live in fear. Now, fear is not, he's not talking about live in a fear of afraid you're going to get caught. If you're doing what's wrong, you ought to be afraid. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God because He's a consuming fire. But He's not saying here, live in a way that you're afraid you're going to get caught. He's saying, so conduct yourself that you have always before you this earnest purpose of pleasing God, of honoring God, and that you do not want to displease Him because of His holiness, His sovereignty, His eternal nature. In Job 28:28, this fear of displeasing God, this reverence for God, what Job says is the beginning of wisdom. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Look, he says, we will not be wise unless we fear God. Wisdom will elude us. We may think we're wise, but we'll be wise in our own eyes, in our own sight, unless and until we develop the wisdom that's from above, James 3, and it begins with the fear of God. But look too, he says, to depart from evil is understanding. Now in the parallelism of the passage, to fear God also means that we depart from evil. You see? And in the wisdom, there's understanding. Go to Psalm 111 with me for just a moment. Psalm 111. I want you to see some of these elements here about reverence. And the idea, lest we forget it, is, am I fearing God the way I should? If I'm not, I need to return to it. I need to come back to it. Because see, the northern kingdom of Israel stopped fearing God. And it led to their destruction. In Psalm 111, and beginning in verse 7, the works of your hands are verity, that is truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and right and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome, or reverend, is His name. So God's name is reverent, it is holy, He is awesome, He is awe-inspiring, and He is sovereign because of His covenant, because of His works, because of who He is. Wisdom, or we are wise if we develop the fear of God based on that. On remembering just who God is and what He does. And so, Psalmist went on in verse 10 to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of those who do His commandments, His praises, endures forever. So, the beginning of wisdom is fearing God. Remember, Job said, to depart from evil is understanding. See? Fear of God protects us against sin. If we're not fearing God, we're casual about sin. And being casual about sin is going to cause us to be lost eternally. In Psalm 36 and verse 1, the Word of God says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked, there is no fear of God before His eyes. When there's no fear of God, then man is left to his own devices. Jesus warns us, fear God, the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. Don't fear man. But fear displeasing God. Reverence. We need. Isaiah sees a vision of God that compels reverence based upon His holiness, His sovereignty, His eternal nature. It's our incentive to be obedient to Him. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. Why are you keeping God's commandments? Why? Because you fear God? Or some other inferior simple reason, quite frankly. What's the reason? Is it genuine? Go to Hosea with me for a minute. I'm going to deviate here a little bit. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 6. Because there's something in that context where he calls Israel to return to him. And said, if you'll return, God will forgive you. But Israel, Ephraim and Judah, the north and the south, were insincere before God. Verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? That's the northern kingdom. O Judah, what shall I do to you? That's the south. For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are the light that goes forth. God says, your faithfulness lasts about as long as the dew. Now is that us? Really? We've got to look at our heart. Is my faithfulness about 2 hours on Sunday morning? Oh yeah, I've got to be faithful Wednesday nights for an hour. And then it evaporates? If that's our fear of God, we don't yet have a fear of God. You see his point? He said, I sent my prophets. I hewed them. He said, my word brought condemnation. I brought punishments. Look what God wants. Verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. When we know God, we will fear God. When we don't know God, we have no fear of God. And when there is no fear of God, we're left to sin against God and fall into condemnation. Yes, we need to return to God. If we have no fear of God in our heart, we need to return to fear of Him, reverence Him, and do His will. Now, let's go a little further in Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Isaiah 6 and verse 5, we need to return to a knowledge of and a confession of our sins. See, so I said, Isaiah, I said, when I saw this vision of the Lord sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning, I said, woe is me, destruction upon me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is immediately overwhelmed by the reality of his sin before the Holy God. Brother, we need to return to that kind of recognition of sin if sin is in our lives. Rather than easily and quickly just brushing it aside and not dealing with it, it is deadly. Or even worse, perhaps, is just saying it doesn't exist, as if we're above sin. It is deadly to refuse to identify and confess our sins. Look at this in chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe, that means destruction. Destruction to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. These are the things that brought punishment upon the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. We will not escape if we do the same thing. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. There's the fellow who says, I can do this. This is no sin. This doesn't harm me. God says this is evil, His word, but it's really good. And they rationalize their sin and said it wasn't sin at all because they had no fear of God in their heart. And that's what happens when we do the same today. There's no fear of God in our hearts. And so, we're brought to destruction. Woe to the men mighty at drinking wine, verse 22. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away justice from the righteous man. Now again, here's one who indulges himself at the expense of himself and his sober-mindedness and others, and righteousness toward others. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people.
Sin is deadly and brings us to destruction. We have to be willing to identify it when it's in our lives and confess it, repudiate it, return to the Lord with all of our hearts.
Samuel told that hundreds of years earlier from Isaiah's time, told that to Israel before they were divided in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, before the kings were established. He said the same essential thing. The verse says, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, the idols, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Prepare your heart for Him only.
Jeremiah describes the sin, the falling away of Israel, as adultery. And treacherous Judah, her sister, followed her into the sin.
Jeremiah 3. And yet God was trying to call them both back. Hosea develops that theme even more, but who was actually prophesied before Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah 3, just some of these verses, beginning in verse 10, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord.
How do we turn to the Lord? With a whole heart or with pretense? We need to return with a whole heart that forthrightly says, I have sinned. Like Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people. God's people were unclean at that time as well. We need to repent and do the first works, if that's the reality. If that describes us at this very moment in our life, we need to repent and do the first works as the people of God. Remember? I have this against you, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. Are you standing with your first love today as you did when you first loved Him? Do you love Jesus today the way you did when you first loved Him? When you said, I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized so I can stand pure before God and holy in His sight and redeemed from my sin. Have you left your first love? If so, Jesus said, repent and do the first works, or else I come quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. Jesus is very clear. He wants us to repent and do the first work. He wants to be our first love. And He tells us what to do if He's not. Repent. But if we are stubborn and refuse to return to God, like Israel was, then we only invite to ourselves the punishment for our sin, and it too will occur. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 2, Jeremiah 5, we spend a lot of time in the prophets today. God will do that. We all spend some time in the prophets because they show us God's attitude toward the people who very often were rebellious. They were not obeying Him. And yet God continually was trying to bring them to repentance. See their sin, repent of their sin, return to Him. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 3, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken us, but we have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. How disheartening to a God who had blessed them so magnificently that when they turned from Him in rebellion, yet He sent His prophets to call them back, and they just refused to listen. How disheartening to God that His children would treat Him that way. You see, we're not so far removed from that sometimes ourselves, because we can give our hearts over to sin. We can be drawn by temptation into sin. And we can begin to justify ourselves in our own thinking. And anybody else who would dare try to talk to us about the sin, you see. And we become just as stubborn.
It's Satan at work. It's the hardening process of sin. That's why we're warned about it in Hebrews 3 and 13. It says, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. And it hardens us. And that's why we've got to keep a heart that is supple, reverent to God, and ready to acknowledge sin, to be chastened if we need to be chastened, to learn the lessons, the trials in life, not to harden, but to bring us back. That's what Jeremiah 5:3 is talking about. God struck His people with a variety of punishments intended to bring them to repentance. Amos the prophet talks about that at length. But they had refused them all. And so all Amos could tell them, the northern kingdom then, was prepare to meet your God. I sent you plagues, you didn't repent. I sent wars, you didn't repent. Pestilence, you didn't repent. Now it's time to meet your God, Israel. We don't want to stand in that position. So we need to instead have humble hearts. Humble hearts before God. That are able to say, I have sinned. Like the son who wasted his father's inheritance in Luke 15, who finally came to himself when he was longing to have the flock being fed to the pigs, the unclean animals. He came to himself. He said, I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. We just need hearts that are able to say, I've sinned. We just need to have hearts that are able to say, I was wrong. God, forgive me. Or if I've sinned against somebody, to be able to just go to them face to face and say, I sinned against you. Please forgive me. Instead of rationalizing and being argumentative or being defensive and justifying ourselves in sin, you see, those things destroy our souls and bring happiness to Satan. We need to return to knowing and confessing our sin. Isaiah, when he saw the holiness of God. You see, when we grasp the holiness of God, we necessarily grasp the heinousness of our sin. But then we also need to see the joy of forgiveness and return to the joy of our forgiveness. Because in verses 6 and 7, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. God purged his sin. His iniquity, his lawless deeds were forgiven. Oh, what joy Isaiah must have had. Weren't you happy when you were baptized? But do you have that joy now? Where is the joy of your salvation? God's mercy. Look at God's mercy. We've described and trying to describe this morning from the prophets the sin that Israel just fell into and the rebellion that she just continued in to the point that God brought His punishment. Why don't you look at Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14 in the first few verses, because of course here is looking forward as well as looking at historical Israel, but the redemption that would come in Messiah as well along the way. But look, he says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. Israel, God is pleading with Israel, come to your senses. And no longer say Israel will, or Assyria will save us. No longer look to the nations as your savior, or the things that you devised of yourself, but rather one who, as the childless one, turns to God is the only one who where safety and security would be and salvation would be found. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. Zechariah talked about God's anger toward the fathers because they rebelled and wouldn't turn. You see, all the while he was talking to them through his prophets, pleading with them through the prophets, return, and I will heal you. I will love you. I will no longer be angry. That's what happens to us in Jesus when we obey the gospel, when we forsake our sins, repent, and are converted. That's what the prophets said were possible then and in the Savior for all people. Isaiah 55th chapter, 6 and 7. Let's just quickly look at this one as we bring some of these things to a close. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. Have we lost the joy of our forgiveness is the question for us at this juncture. Have we really? I mean, we sang about it a moment ago. Heaven holds all for me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. But does it hold all, really? Or am I doing what Hosea talked about in Hosea 6? Offering God a faithfulness that evaporates just like the dew. While I'm here, I sing about heaven. I bow my head and pray. But when I leave, it all vanishes. Have I truly a joy of salvation, or have I lost that? If I've lost it, I need to repent. Because you see, what greater joy is there than being brought out of destruction to life? To now be able to stand in the presence of God. This Holy One who is lifted upon high. If we're going to rejoice in our salvation, we have to accept that we have sinned against God, like the prodigal son. We have to acknowledge it. We have to admit it. Sometimes it's about first admitting it to ourselves, coming to ourselves, and then admitting it to God. We understand what sin does to us. It brings us to eternal death. We need to confess our sin to God and those who sin against us. If we're going to have any joy in being saved, we're going to have to address the sin so God can remove it. We've got to repent, change our heart toward our sin, and then bear different fruit in our life. You see, return to do first works in Galatians 5, 2 and verse 5. We need to return to the Lord by returning to the joy of being saved, of forgiveness. That means we don't live in sin. We can't live in sin and be happy because we're not forgiven when we live in sin. Let me finally make this point with you, brethren. We need to return to book, chapter, and verse, preaching and living. Isaiah 6, 8 through 10. Isaiah 6, and verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, that is Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered. We'll see the answer in just a minute. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For not knowing God, not knowing the Word of God. That's what Hosea had said. God, through Hosea, had said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't know the Word of God, so they didn't know God. They didn't have a fear of God in their heart. They didn't listen to the Word of God when His prophets spoke to them. And even after the remnant returned, Malachi 3 and verse 7, this continued to be a problem among the people of God. Return to me, and I'll return to you. But you say, in what shall we return? They still, they again developed this mindset, I don't need to return to God.
yet their worship was insufficient. And the other sins that Malachi talked about. You see, God's Word is our source of truth, our source of guidance from God, the power to save us.
Isaiah 8:19-20 said, don't go to the familiar spirits. Don't go to the people who claim they can talk to the dead and they give you messages from the dead, to the law, to the testimony, he said. Go back to God's law. Go back to God's Word. In fact, he goes on then to say, if they do not speak according to this Word, it's because there's no life in them.
The life is in the Word of God and His truth. We need book, chapter, and verse preaching. God's people being destroyed today by
sermonettes that have very little Bible. You know, I know of a congregation that if the preacher is going to preach a 40-minute sermon, he has to let the elders know, and they have to let everybody be aware that there's going to be a 40-minute sermon this morning.
Something's wrong there. That picture's just not right.
I never intend to abuse the fact that you're sitting there listening and I'm speaking. But God, it's God's Word that we're hearing when we're having book, chapter, and verse preaching. And that's the problem, you see. When a man stands up for 30 minutes or 5 minutes or 40 minutes and all he does is give you stories and anecdotes and maybe a verse or two, but really not much else, I don't understand why people don't want 40 minutes of that. I don't know, maybe some people want that. But if we want to hear God, we're going to want book, chapter, and verse preaching that makes God's point, because we want to be right with God. Because that's the only way we're going to
escape judgment of our sin, you see. Isaiah said, how long, Lord? How long am I supposed to preach and they won't hear? How long am I supposed to preach and their eyes are closed? They put their fingers in their ears. How long, Lord?
He said, Isaiah 6:10-11, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, and the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. You keep preaching until the judgment comes. And the judgment came upon Israel because they would not hear. They would not turn to Him, return to Him, and be healed.
Verse 10. That's what's going to happen to us. No, if we hear but don't respond, then return to God. That's our need. Is it Romans 2:4? Do you despise the goodness of His forbearance, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's goodness leads us to repentance. But there's judgment coming. God's Word is sure to reward the righteous. Isaiah 6:13. He goes on to talk about that too.
Yet a tenth will be in it and will return to be for consuming. Terebinth tree and oak. There's going to be, he says, but the holy seed shall be its stump.
There will be a holy seed. Isaiah will talk in the next few chapters about a remnant that would return.
There will be a holy seed, the shoot springing from the root of Jesse. God's Word assures us there'll be reward
if we'll do His will. The question is, will we have ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that understand?
We must not think that we cannot fall from God. See, Hebrews 3:7-8 uses Israel in the wilderness to remind us. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. So He says, beware, brethren, lest there is any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing and falling away from the living God.
We must not think that can't happen to us.
We can be sure of our salvation if, in fact, we will always fear God. If we will understand the depth of sin, the trouble of sin, and confess it willingly to Him, we can be sure to rejoice in our salvation. We'll keep our mind on the Word of God in our lives. See, not just book, chapter, and verse preaching, but also book, chapter, and verse living.
It's not enough just to say we preach book, chapter, and verse. That's not enough. We have to live it. We have to live it.
And we shouldn't just,
comfort ourselves that there's book, chapter, and verse preaching going on. Pray that's the case. But it's not enough to just say, oh, well, we got book, chapter, and verse preaching. And we got to have the living. Because it comes down to each of us individually before God. What about you today? Are you living book, chapter, and verse? If not, return to the Lord. The fear of God. Admitting your sin. Confessing it to Him and your faith in Jesus to be baptized for the remission of your sin. Or as a child of God, like Israel were His children in the Old Testament. If there's sin in your heart and in your life, repent fully and completely. And now, and again, rejoice in the salvation that you have in Jesus. Rely upon His Word. Live that Word. And He assures us of the eternal blessings available. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?